الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى اله وصحبه اجمعين. نسأل اخوانكم بمكه الموحدين بجزر البحر الكاريبي والولايات المتحده ان نرحب بفضيله الشيخ سالم بن محرز حفظه الله تعالى، الذي سيبدا معنا في هذه الليله المباركه شرح الوصيه للسوره للشيخ الاسلام بن تيميه رحمه الله. So pleasure to have with us our noble Sheikh Saddam Bin Mahrez, may Allah preserve him, who will be beginning with us this evening a series of lectures in the explanation of the Wasiyat al-Sughra, or the concise advice by Sheikh Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. Faliyatullah Sheikhna wa shukran majura.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inna alhamdulillah. Ahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nasta'afiruhu. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina. ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، فنوحد بإخواننا في جزر ترينيداد وتوباكو من جزر الكاريبي، نرحب بهم في هذا الدرس في شرح كتاب من كتب أهل العلم، وهو وصية من وصايا الشيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية رحمه الله تعالى أسكنه فسيح جناته، سماها الوصية الصغرى، الوصية الصغرى. وهذه الوصية هي إحدى كتب شيخ الإسلام، وجل كتب شيخ الإسلام هي عبارة عن وصايا، ومثال ذلك وصيته لأهل واسط، ألف فيها كتاب العقيدة الواسطية، وهكذا وصيته أيضا الحموية للحماة، ومعظم كتب الشيخ الإسلام هي عبارة عن وصايا، وله وصية أخرى تسمى الوصية الكبرى، ولذلك ميز هذه الوصية وسموها الوصية الصغرى والأخرى الوصية الكبرى. وهذه التسمية جاءت متأخرة، أما في زمن شيخ الإسلام فإنها تسمى وصية أبي القاسم السبتي، وصية شيخ الإسلام لأبي القاسم السبتي، ويطلق عليها يقال وصية أبي القاسم السبتي. وهذه الوصية موجودة في مؤلفات شيخ الإسلام الاختيارات الفقهية، وهي موجودة في الجزء الثالث من اختياراته الفقهية المعروفة، وهي وصية عظيمة احتوت على مسائل في الدين مهمة، فإن الذي طلب الوصية وهو أبو القاسم السبتي الرحالة المعروف من المغرب العربي من مدينة سبتة، كان رحالة يجوب البلاد، فلما التقى بشيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية في دمشق سأله هذه الأسئلة التي سترد معنا في الوصية، فأجابه الشيخ وأثنى على الشيخ ثناء عظيما، قال في ثنائه الشيخ الإمام بقية السلف وقدوة الخلف، أعلم من لقيت ببلاد المشرق والمغرب، تقي الدين أبو العباس أحمد بن تيمية. وشيخ الإسلام في ذلك الزمان في وقت الوصية كان عمره في حدود 35 سنة، عمره لا زال في حدود 35 سنة، ومع ذلك يطلق عليه الشيخ الإمام ويطلق عليه بقية السلف وقدوة الخلف لما كان عنده من نصح لأمة الإسلام وتعليم لهم وإجابة لأسئلتهم مما يتعلق بمسائل الدين بالعقيدة العبادات المعاملات النصح والتوجيه. وأما خيره بلاد العالم في ذلك الزمان بل إلى زماننا هذا خير شيخ الإسلام عظيم على أهل العلم، وما تكلم متكلم في العلم إلا قال شيخ الإسلام قال شيخ الإسلام. فنسأل الله أن يغفر له ويرحمه. نعم تفضل.
Our Shaykh, may Allah Ta'ala begin by praising Allah, seeking His help and forgiveness, seeking refuge with our Lord from the evils of our own souls and from our own evil actions, testifying that there is nothing and no one worthy of worship except Allah, who is one and has no partner, and that Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is His servant and messenger. He then greeted all of the listeners, those who are present in Trinidad and Tobago, as well as those who are listening elsewhere over the internet, saying that we are beginning this evening the explanation of the book, one of the books of the people of knowledge, and the title thereof is Al-Wasiyat al-Sughra, or the concise advice. And this was one of the treaties written by Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. It's called Al-Wasiyat al-Sughra, or the concise advice, and it's one of the short writings that he composed as an advice answering the question that was posed to him. And many of his writings, those which are in print nowadays, were just this. They were answers to questions that were posed to him, and they were written pieces of advice that he sent off to other people. So many of the books that are well known today, his writings in Aqidah, the likes of Al-Aqidah al-Wasitiyah, this was a piece of advice, a letter that he wrote to the people of Wasit. Wasit was a city or a region, and he wrote to them some advice teaching them, and this was his advice or the letter that he wrote to them. The same goes for Al-Aqidah al-Hamawiyyah. This was a letter that he wrote to the people of Hama. And the same goes for many of his books. This was the case, that many of his books were writings, letters that he wrote to people teaching them the affairs of their religion. This particular letter, Al-Wasiyat al-Sughra, or the concise advice, only came to be known as such much after he composed it. As shortly after writing it, it was known to others, but it was not known by this name. It was known as Wasiyat Abi al-Qasim al-Sabti, the advice to Abi al-Qasim al-Sabti. As he first wrote to Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah requesting some advice about certain affairs, in his response to Abu al-Qasim al-Safti was later known as Al-Wasiyat al-Sughra, or the concise advice. This particular treatise is to be found in the third volume of Al-Ikhtiyarat al-Fiqhiyya, that large compilation of treaties by Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. And it is indeed a great letter which is filled of benefits and lessons, filled with issues in the religion. And it was in response to a question posed to Shaykh al-Islam by a great scholar himself, someone who was known for traveling throughout the Islamic world and meeting with the scholars throughout the Islamic world. He himself, that is Abu Qasim al-Sabti, was from North Africa, from Morocco, the city of Sebta. And once he traveled to Damascus and met in person with Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he spoke highly of him, saying that he was the most knowledgeable person that he had met from the East or the West. And so he spoke very highly of him. And in spite of the fact that this man, Abu Qasim al-Sabti, he had traveled throughout the Islamic world, met with many scholars, He said that Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah was the most knowledgeable of all of them. In fact, he referred to him saying that he was a Shaykh al-Faqih, the respected Imam, the Ahad, the last of the pious predecessors. See what he called him? The remainder of the Salaf al-Salih, the remainder of the pious predecessors, and the leader of the latter generations. He referred to him with a number of praiseworthy traits, in spite of the fact that at the time that he met him, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah was only 35 years old. He had met all of these scholars out throughout the Islamic world. And he met Shaykh al-Islam when he was a young man, 35 years old. And he referred to him with these traits. So he called him nothing less than an imam, the remainder of the pious predecessors, because of that nasiha which Shaykh al-Islam rahimahullah had given to the ummah in teaching the ummah, answering their questions, and showing them the path of what Allah had endowed him with of knowledge when it comes to the affairs of worship and transactions that people need to know about the rules and regulations of the Sharia when interacting with one another. Here, rahimahullah ta'ala, that is, Shaykh al-Islam was not only an imam in his day and time, but up until our day and time. You never find a scholar of the Sunnah quoting from the people of knowledge of the past, except that you hear them referring to Shaykh al-Islam said this, and Shaykh al-Islam said that, and referring to none other than Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah. And so he was an alim, he was an imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to shower him with his mercy.
نعم نبدأ
إيه تفضل شيخنا
ما في الآن ها
نعم إيه نعم
طيب ونحن بإذن الله تعالى في شرحنا لهذه الوصية سنقوم بشرح مختصر لها حتى يتيسر معنا معرفة ما تضمنت من فوائد وعلوم عظيمة ينبغي المسلم أن يتعلمها. أولا نقول أن هذه الوصية هي موجهة من هذا الرحالة المعروف وهو أبو القاسم السبتي الذي عرف في ذلك الزمان ويقال له أبو القاسم القاسم بن يوسف التجيبي، ويقال السبتي أو التجيبي، وهو من المغرب، وقد ترجم له الإمام الذهبي في كتابه وذكر عن رحلاته، ومن رحلاته ما كتبها في كتابه المعروف بما أرخ فيه في هذه الرحلات، هذا الكتاب أو هذا الأمر الذي نحن بصدده، وهو هذه الوصية التي سميت الوصية الصغرى. قال السائل أبو القاسم السبتي في وصيته، قال: سؤال أبي القاسم المغربي يتفضل الشيخ الإمام بقية السلف وقدوة الخلف، أعلم من لقيت ببلاد المشرق والمغرب، تقي الدين أبو العباس أحمد ابن تيمية، بأن يوصيني، هكذا قال، بأن يوصيني، وطلب منه وصية، ثم قال: بما يكون فيه صلاح ديني ودنياي. هذه الوصية الأولى يطلبها. الآن يطلب أربع وصايا، ولأن يوصيني أولا بما يكون فيه صلاح ديني ودنياي، ولا شك أن صلاح الدين مقدم عن صلاح الدنيا، فإذا صلح دين المرء وخرج من هذه الدنيا صلح دينه فإنه من أهل السعادة يوم القيامة، من الذين يرثون الفردوس العلى بإذن الله تعالى. فلا شك الإنسان ينبغي أن يهتم أولا بصلاح دينه من أمر التوحيد، توحيد الله تعالى بألوهيته وإفراده بالعبادة مع الإخلاص والمتابعة لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. فإذا صلح دينه صلح الدنيا. فطلب منه في الوصية الأولى بعد أن يوصيني بما فيه صلاح ديني، ثم قال والدنياي، والدنيا هذه محل العبادة، محل إقامة الدين، وإلا فالإنسان يخلق ويبتلى بالدين، فيظهر دين المرء في حياته في دنياه، يوم يعبد الله تعالى، يوحد الله تعالى، وتظهر عباداته لله بما شرع الله تعالى، وتظهر معاملاته مع الخلق بما كتب الله تعالى من العبادات والمعاملات وغير ذلك. فالدنيا محل العبادة، ومن مات وغادر الدنيا انتهى عمله. فطلب النصيحة في دينه ودنياه. ثم قال في السؤال الثاني، قال ويرشدني إلى كتاب يكون عليه اعتمادي في علم الحديث وكذلك في غيره من العلوم الشرعية. هذه الوصية الثانية التي طلبها، أن يدله على كتاب جامع وشأنه مهم في علم الحديث خاصة، أي في علم حديث النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام، مما يروى عنه من أقواله وأفعاله وأوصافه وما قر عليه الأمة مما ثبت وصح عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. هذا هو المصدر الثاني الوحي، وهو ما جاء في حديث النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام. فطلب إرشاده، يعني أن يرشده الشيخ الإسلام، يرشد أبا القاسم إلى أعظم كتاب في ذلك. وسيأتي معنا أنه دله على أعظم كتاب، وهو الصحيح، صحيح البخاري، الجامع الصحيح صحيح البخاري، لا أعظم منه بعد كتاب الله تعالى فيما صح من أمر الدين. ثم قال وكذلك في غيره من العلوم الشرعية، أيضا لا يستغني عن العلوم الشرعية الأخرى، مما يتعلق بالفرائض والعبادات والمعاملات، وأيضا حياة الإنسان من النكاح والطلاق وغير ذلك في العلوم الشرعية. ثم ذكر قال وينبهني، أول قال يرشدني، أول قال يوصيني في الوصية الأول، يوصيني في صلاح ديني، ثم قال يرشدني يعني يدلني، ثم قال ينبهني أي من غفلة، يعني يتنبه، يعني الإنسان يغفل، قال ينبهني على أفضل الأعمال الصالحة، يعني في المعاملات من حيث معاملاتي في الدنيا مع الناس، مع من حوله، مع زوجته، مع والديه، مع أولاده، مع إخواني، مع جيراني، مع المسلمين جميعا، مع الكفرة وغيرهم، كيف يتعامل؟ قال ينبهني عن أفضل الأعمال، أفضل الأعمال التي ترضي الله تعالى، وأيضا يؤدي بها حق غيره من الناس ممن حوله. ثم قال أفضل الأعمال الصالحة بعد الواجبات، لأن هناك واجبات أصول. ما هي الأصول هذه؟ الفرائض والأركان، فالإسلام صلاة، الزكاة، صيام، الحج، كل ما كان أصل في هذا الدين الذي به أصل الدين، والذي قال عنه الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام طلب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم، أي طلب العلم الذي هو واجب على كل مسلم، فرض عين. فقال بعد الواجبات، أي من الآداب ومن السنن ومن الأخلاق ومن غير ذلك. ثم قال ويبين لي، يصير رابع مثلا، الرابع السؤال الرابع، ويبين لي أي جلي يوضح أرجح المكاسب كل ذلك. أرجح المكاسب يعني مكاسب الدنيا والآخرة، كيف يكسب ربحا وغنى ونجاة في الدنيا حيث معاشه، وفي الآخرة حيث معاده يرقى بها عند الله تعالى وتكون له منزل عالية. ثم ختم سؤاله بقوله كل ذلك، أي كل هذه الأمور، الوصية والإرشاد والتنبيه والبيان، أربعة مسائل. يقول كل ذلك على لفظ الإيماء والإحصار، يعني أن لا يطول شيخ، يطلب من شيخ الكلام أن لا يطيل عليه، يريد كلام جامع مانع، يعني قليل في ألفاظه كثير في معانيه، وهذا لا يأتي إلا العلماء الكبار كشيخ الإسلام وغيرهم، وهكذا الرسل عليه الصلاة والسلام. تجد حديث النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام كلمات بسيطة لكنها تحمل معاني كذا، حديث واحد من الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام تجد فيه كتاب مؤلف ما يقارب 500 صفحة أو أكثر من ذلك في حديث واحد، هذا كلام مختصر. فيريد من شيخ الإسلام أن يعطيه في هذه الأمور كلها بقصد الإيماء والاختصار، يعني إشارات واختصار الكلام. قال والله تعالى يحفظه، دعا لشيخ الإسلام جزاه الله خير ورحمه الله جميعا. ثم قال والسلام الكريم عليه ورحمة الله وبركاته، سلم على شيخ الإسلام بهذا السلام وينتظر منه الجواب. نعم تفضل.
In our dealing with and explaining this treatise, the concise advice by Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, we shall take a moderate approach such that we can cover the entire topic without going into details which will take too much time and extend the period of the class, such that we can get to know the content of this letter, this concise advice, getting familiar with some of the benefits that are present therein, which every Muslim should come to know and be familiar with. The first question that was posed by this traveler from the lands of Morocco, Qasim Sibti rahimahullah, who was a person who was known in his time, well known for traveling throughout the Islamic world and meeting the scholars, the East and the West. In fact, he is a person who, whose biography is to be found in the great compilation of Islamic history by Imam al-Dhahabi. He is a person whose life and whose travels were recorded. His biography can be found. And in fact, the recording of the story of the request for this letter being written, this concise advice, which was posed to the request for the writing thereof, was posed to Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. It's also mentioned by Imam al-Dhahabi in his book. And so he said, that is, Ibn Qasim al-Sabti rahimahullah, he started off the request for this advice from Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, saying, that is, Ibn Qasim, Ibn Yusuf ibn Muhammad al-Tajibi al-Sabti, he said, I request the Shaykh, Faqih, the respected Imam, the Alim, the remainder of the Salaf, the most knowledgeable of those who I have met in the lands of the East and the West, Taqi and Deen, Abul Abbas Ahmad ibn Taymiyyah, to give me some advice which applies to uprightness and the well-being of my Deen and my Dunya. So he was asking for some advice, rahimahullah, when it came to both his worship of his Lord and his interaction with the creation. Because when a person dies, their deeds are cut off. But when the affair of their deen is upright, then automatically the affairs of their dunya also will become upright. So he was requesting a number of affairs. The first he started off with was asking for some advice when it comes to the affair of his deen, that which will set straight his deen. There's no doubt that giving precedence to the affair of deen takes precedence over the affairs of the dunya. However, the questioner was asking for both. He was asking for some advice about both his deen and his dunya. He gave precedence, however, to the deen. Because when a person does this, giving precedence and putting in first on his list of priorities the affair of his deen, then he will be of the people of eternal happiness. And he meets his Lord, Yawm al-Qiyamah. He'll be of the people who inherit the gardens of Firdaus by the permission of Allah. When the person gives precedence to and pays much attention to the affair of worshipping his Lord, singling him out with tawheed, learning the affairs of his religion, with ikhlas to his Lord, and mutaba'ah of his Rasul, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then the affair of his deen will be upright, and as a result, the affair of his dunya will be upright also. This dunya is a place for establishing one's deen. And in the process of doing so, being in this dunya and striving to practice one's deen, the person will be tested, such that his deen will become apparent. His holding on to his deen shall become apparent through the way that he deals with the trials and tribulations of life, through the way that he remains constant worshiping his Lord, through the way that he interacts with others around him according to what his Lord has legislated. And so he, rahimahullah, that is Abu al-Qasim al-Sabti, was asking for some advice about how to go about doing this, how to go about establishing his deen first, and secondly his dunya. So that was the first piece of advice. And in this treatise, Abu al-Qasim al-Sabti asked for, he had four requests. He asked for four pieces of advice from Shaykh al-Islam al-Taymiyyah. That this was the first thing, to give him some advice about the affair of his deen and his dunya. Secondly, he asked him for advice when it comes to knowing which book he should rely upon when he wanted to study the affair of hadith. That was the second piece of advice that he was requesting, to know which book of hadith he should study. Which of the many various compilations of statements and actions and descriptions of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam should he refer back to when it comes to gaining the knowledge of practicing his deen? There's no doubt that the compilations of the sunnah, the compilations of the statements and actions and approvals and descriptions of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, these are part of the wahi, these are part of the revelation, one of the sources of the guidance after the Book of Allah Azza wa Jal. So he was asking for which one of the books is the best one. If he had to choose one out of all of the compilations of hadith, which one should he rely on? And as we will point out later, as we will come to later on in the text, the book that Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah advised him with was Sahih al-Bukhari, none other than Al-Jami' al-Sahih, the greatest book after the Book of Allah Azza wa Jal. When it comes to recording authentically the sources of knowledge for the Sharia, when it comes to a person's worship of his Lord and interacting with those around him, with the affairs that every person must go through in this life, and interacting with those around him, buying and selling, marrying, divorcing, so on and so forth. So this was the second piece of advice that he asked for, which book he should read of the books of hadith, and the other religious sciences, because a person cannot understand the hadith only in and of itself, but rather he needs some accompanying books inside, some accompanying explanation to point out the details thereof. He said after that, his third request was to bring my attention to the best of righteous deeds after the compulsory deeds. That is, after doing those things which are an obligation on the individual, the things that he must do which are pillars of his religion, after that, what are the best deeds? And how does he go about interacting with those people around him, his wife, his parents, his children, his neighbors, those in the society around him, even the disbelievers and his enemies? How does he go about interacting with them according to the legislation of the Sharia? And what are the best of deeds after that which Allah has made compulsory upon him that he can do to gain the pleasure of his Lord? And part of gaining the pleasure of his Lord is fulfilling the rights of the people around him. This is part of the question that was posed by Ibn Qasim al-Sabti rahimahullah. The best of deeds after the compulsory deeds. We know that there are things which a Muslim must do, establishing the five daily prayers, giving zakat, performing hajj, so on and so forth. In order to properly fulfill these rights that the believer has towards his Lord, the person has to learn. And thus we have the hadith of the Messenger that seeking knowledge is an obligation upon every Muslim. So after those obligations, what are the etiquettes and mannerisms and ways of going about interacting with people that are the best? This is the third piece of advice requested by Ibn Qasim al-Sabti rahimahullah. Fourthly, he requested clarification of what are the best sources of income. The best sources of income. And what he was asking for was not only making a livelihood, this was part of it, but also earning, not only earning a livelihood, but earning deeds for the Akhirah. Out of all the different ways that a person can go about earning his livelihood and earning the deeds that lead to his salvation on Yawm al-Qiyamah, what are the best ways of doing that? And he concluded this request for advice from Sheikh al-Islam by saying, all of this should be in a concise manner, meaning that in these four things that he requested, it's quite possible that volumes of pages could have been written, but he requested that this advice be concise, that he didn't make it too long, such that it would be something that is concise yet comprehensive. And this is the way of the scholars in their speech. They speak in a concise yet comprehensive manner. The major scholars speak in this way, and they're following in the path of the messengers of Allah. This is the way that they also spoke, in a manner that was concise yet comprehensive, meaning that they would say a very short statement, but it was full of many meanings that could be explained in great depth. This was the way, no doubt, of Allah's Messenger, to the extent that at times you can find one hadith, a short hadith, which the scholars of Islam have come and explained in large volumes. You might find one hadith which is a couple of words. You find the scholars of Islam have come and written 500 pages explaining this one hadith. And so this was the request that was put forth by Ibn Qasim al-Sabti rahimahullah to Shaykh al-Islam, requesting these four things, and his response rahimahullah, may Allah's mercy be upon both of them, was the content of this concise advice that we'll be studying. Fadlan Shaykhna.
هنا بدأ شيخ الإسلام في الإجابة على مطالب هذا الفقيه الرحالة لأسئلته الأربع، فقال شيخ الإسلام قال الحمد لله رب العالمين، أما الوصية فما أعلم وصية أنفع من وصية الله ورسوله لمن عقلها واتبعها، قال تعالى ولقد وصينا الذين أوتوا الكتاب من قبلكم وإياكم أن اتقوا الله، وصى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم معاذا لما بعثه إلى اليمن فقال يا معاذ اتق الله حيثما كنت وأتبع السيئة الحسنة تمحها وخالق الناس بخلق حسن. بدأ الآن شيخ الإسلام يجيب على أسئلته. السؤال الأول قال أوصني بما يكون في صلاح ديني ودنياي، إذن يريد وصية. فقال له شيخ الإسلام بدأ بقول الحمد لله رب العالمين، بدأ بالحمد سلامه مقتدي بكتاب الله تعالى، حيث بدأ الله تعالى الفاتحة بالحمد لله فابتداء بكتاب الله بدأ رسالته الشيخ بحمد الله رب العالمين. والحمد عند أهل العلم هو وصف المحمود بالكمال مع المحبة والتعظيم. وصف المحمود عندما تحمد أحد فتصف هذا الذي تحمده بالمحبة بالتعظيم بالمحبة، تصف هذا الذي تحمده بكمال أنواع المحامد له مع إظهار المحبة له والتعظيم لهذا الذي تحمده. فحمد الله أي ذكر كمال الحمد لله والثناء عليه مع ذكر تعظيم الله تعالى ومحبة الله تعالى لذلك. هذا معنى قوله الحمد لله رب العالمين. ثم قال أما الوصية، الوصية في تعريفها عند أهل العلم هي كل ما كان من كلام قليل وله معاني كثيرة ويتعلق بأمرين. الأمر الأول أنك تأمره بأمور، والثاني تنهاه عن أمور. فهذا يقال له وصية. قال لك فلان قال أوصني، فتوصيه بأمر ونهي. مثلا جاءك رجل ورأيت فيه يعني عدم احترام لوالديه كثير، ورأيت عنده بعض الفسوق، فتقول له أوصيك بطاعة والديك وإظهار البر بهما، وأحذرك أنهاك عن المحرمات والكبائر وخاصة الخمر، لأنك تراه مقصر في هذين الجانبين. إذن هنا في أمر وفي نهي، وهكذا الوصية تحتمل كلام قليل فيه أمر وفيه نهي. وكانت وصايا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كذلك، فقد أوصى رسول الله عليه الصلاة والسلام معاذ، إنما قاله يا معاذ والله إني لا أحبك في الله، يا معاذ أوصيك ألا تدع أن تقول دب كل صلاة اللهم أعني على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. فأوصى بهذا، أمره بذلك. وفي وصية أخرى الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام أوصى رجل بالنهي، لما جاء قال يا رسول الله أوصني، قال لا تغضب. ثم قال أوصني يا رسول الله، قال لا تغضب. وقال أوصني يا رسول الله، قال لا تغضب. فأن الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام رأى أن هذا كثير الغضب، ولذلك كرر له لا تغضب لا تغضب لا تغضب، فدل على أن الوصية تشتمل على الأمر وعلى نهي. هنا بدأ بعد ذلك قال أما الوصية فما أعلم، يعني شيخ الإسلام هكذا صرح يقول لا أعلم، أي في علمي مما تعلمت كتاب الله وسنة رسوله لا أعلم وصية ممكن يوصى بها أحد أنفع من وصية الله التي أوصى الله جميع خلقه بها، أوصى بها النبي وأتباعهم جميع خلقه. فالله أوصاهم جميعا بوصية عظيمة في كتابه العزيز جاءت في القرآن الكريم، قال لا أنفع ولا أعلم لا أعلم أنفع وصية من وصية الله. ثم ذكر وصية أخرى لرسول الله نبي الله مرسل ناصر الأمة، فأورد وصية لله من كتابه، وصية أخرى من سنة الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام. ثم بيّن قال هذه هاتان الوصيتان التي في كتاب الله وسنة الرسول هي أنفع لكل من على وجه الأرض بشرطين. الأول قال لمن عقلها أي فهمها، لمن عقلها أي بمعنى فهم هذه الوصية وانتفع بمعنى فهمها عقلها فهمها وانتفع بها وعمل بها. هذا معنى كلامي لمن عقلها. قال واتبعها أي سار عليها. لما يصيح واحد لابد تفهم هذه الوصية بعقلك وعقلها، يعني فهمها بعقلك وفي معانيها وتدبرها وفهمها حتى أدرك كل المعاني فيها، ثم ماذا المثل الثاني يتبعها. إذن هنا أمران في الوصية، إذا أوصاك أن تعقلها ثم تتبعها. فمن سار على هذا الأمر سار على علم عظيم وسار على هدي. ثم بدأ بالوصية الأولى، قال قال الله تعالى ولقد وصينا الذين أوتوا الكتاب من قبلكم وإياكم أن اتقوا الله. فبدأ بالوصية الأولى وهي وصية الله تعالى لجميع خلقه في هذه الآية العظيمة المباركة. نعم تفضل يا
So we reached the point of the previous question. Shaykh al-Islam rahimahullah began his answer to this question and began dealing with the issues that were requested of him. These four questions that were posed are the four requests that were made of him. And so he began saying, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. As for my advice, I know of no advice more beneficial than the advice that Allah and His Messenger have given for those who understand it and follow it. As Allah the Exalted says, وَلَقَدْ وَصَّيْنَا الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ وَإِيَّاكُمْ أَنْ اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ. Certainly we have advised those who are given the book before you and you all to have fear of Allah, to be duly khushu' and fearful of Allah, having taqwa of Allah. And the Prophet ﷺ advised Mu'adh when he sent him to Yemen, saying to him, O Mu'adh, fear Allah wherever you may be, and follow the bad deed with a good deed, it will wipe it away, and treat people with good character. So this was the advice that Shaykh al-Islam rahimahullah began his answer with. And let's rewind, going back to the four requests that were made of him. The first request that Ibn Qasim Sibti made of him, the first issue that he asked for advice about, was something to make his deen and his dunya upright. So, Shaykh al-Islam rahimahullah began by praising Allah, saying Alhamdulillah, following the mannerism that Allah Himself sets forth in His book. As we find in Surah Al-Fatiha, the very first thing that Allah says is Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. So, he began this treatise of his, this writing of his, in the same way that Allah Azza wa Jal began his treatise or his book, praising the Lord of everything in existence. What is meant by hamd, or praise, is describing the praiseworthy one with attributes of perfection along with love and giving reverence and greatness. So praising Allah, saying Alhamdulillah, means you are describing Allah with perfection, that you are making manifest your love for Allah and that you are giving reverence to Allah. So whenever a person praises someone else, this is what is taking place, describing part of the praiseworthy attribute that they have, showing that they love that person, and giving respect and reverence to them. As for the word wasiyah, or advice, so the author again, rahimahullah, saying, praising Allah, the Lord of everything in existence. And then he then said, as for al-wasiyah, as for the advice. Before he even began addressing the issue, he began with praising Allah. This he went into responding to the four requests. As for the wasiyah, and what is meant by a wasiyah, or an advice, is concise speech which has comprehensive meanings. Again, this is going into dealing with something in a concise manner, not using too many words, but the words that are used have deep meanings. And normally, a wasiyah carries along with it two things. That is, number one, it's commanding the person to do something. Number two, forbidding them from doing something. So normally, a piece of advice entails commanding someone to do something, and commanding them to not do something else, warning them from doing something else. For example, you may see a person who has some shortcomings when it comes to his respect and reverence for his own parents. You may even notice that he has some sins. And so you give him advice, you give him a wasiyah, saying, I advise you to obey and be kind and dutiful to your parents, and I warn you against those things which are forbidden by Allah and are the major sins, especially drinking alcohol, if you happen to notice that this man was guilty of that, for example. Because you see him with some disobedience and having shortcomings in certain things, you command him to do something and you forbid him and warn him against something else. This was the way that the Messenger approached giving wasaya, or giving pieces of advice. And this was cited by Shaykh al-Islam rahimahullah in the wasiya, or piece of advice that the Messenger gave to Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, when he sent him as an emissary to Yemen, and a person who would call the people of Yemen to Islam. He gave him an advice saying, O Mu'adh, fear Allah wherever you may be. Follow up the bad deed with the good deed. You will wipe it away and treat people with the best of character. Indeed, Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, he was a person who the Prophet ﷺ loved. He was a person who the Prophet ﷺ respected and held in high esteem. And thus, in another piece of advice that he gave Mu'adh, as found in the text, the Prophet ﷺ said to him, O Mu'adh, certainly I love you. And Mu'adh was a person who the Prophet ﷺ used to ride along with on the same animal. They would ride together on one animal. And so, he was a person respected by the Prophet ﷺ, a person who the Prophet ﷺ would advise. And yet in other narrations we find that the Prophet ﷺ was giving a wasiyah, or advice, to a man who requested this of him. The man came to the Messenger ﷺ saying, Oh, Sunni, give me some advice. And he said to him, La taghdab, don't get angry. The man said, give me some more advice. He said the second time, don't get angry. The man said, give me some more advice. He said the third time, don't get angry. Three times advising this man, don't get angry. Why is it that he repeated this advice to this man, and gave a different advice to Mu'adh? Because he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, dealt with people according to their needs, according to the situation that they were in. He was giving Mu'adh, radiallahu anhu, advice based on what he needed to know at that time, and what the man who came to him requesting advice needed to know was that he himself had a bad temper. That man who came asking advice of the Messenger had a bad temper, and the Prophet was pointing that out to him and letting him know that he needed to cool down and not get angry. So he dealt with people and advised people according to what they needed to know. So the Prophet was a person who advised others. Allah Azza wa Jalla advised the Prophets and believers with the greatest advice, and that is to have taqwa of Allah. And the scholar Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah began this advice to Abu al-Qasim al-Sibti, mentioning those pieces of advice. The things that Allah Azza wa Jalla advised the believers, the prophets and their followers with, and that is to have taqwa of Allah. And he mentioned in saying this, when starting off his advice to Abu al-Qasim al-Sibti, he said, after praising Allah, as Shaykh al-Islam said, as for the advice that you are requesting, I know of no advice more beneficial than the advice that Allah and His Messenger gave. But he said that there are two conditions. A person will only benefit from this advice that he is going to mention that Allah gave to the believers, and that the Messenger gave to a particular believer and also applies to those after him. That a person will only benefit from this advice, there are two conditions. Number one, they understand it. And number two, they act upon it. So these are musts. If you want to benefit from any piece of advice, first you have to understand it. Secondly, you have to act on it. it's knowledge and it's never implemented, it's not of any benefit. So the author, rahimahullah, began giving this prerequisite or this introduction, saying that there is some important advice, but firstly, understand it. Secondly, know that you have to act upon it. It's not something theoretical. It's something that needs to be put into practice. Allah Shaykh Allah.
بدأ الشيخ الإسلام بعد ذلك بذكر الوصية الأولى أو بذكر الجانب الأول من الوصايا, وهي وصية الله تعالى لخلقه, وهي في الآية الكريمة هذه في قوله تعالى قال الله تعالى ولقد وصينا الذين أوتوا الكتاب من قبلكم وإياكم أن اتقوا الله. هنا الله تعالى يوصي أهل الرسل, يوصي الرسل ومن معهم, ولقد وصينا, أي الله تعالى وصى الأنبياء, والأنبياء يبلغون من بعثوا إليهم. قال وصينا الذين أوتوا الكتاب من قبلكم. من هم الذين أوتوا الكتاب؟ المقصود بهم هنا هم اليهود والنصارى, لأن هؤلاء أوتوا الكتاب. فاليهود أوتوا التوراة وكل أحكام, والنصارى أوتوا الإنجيل, والإنجيل هو أكثره نصائح, والتوراة مرسلة إلى بني إسرائيل وإلى النصارى, إلى اليهود والنصارى, والإنجيل جاء متمما لها, والتوراة أرسلت إلى موسى, والإنجيل أرسل إلى عيسى عليهم السلام جميعا عليهم السلام. إذن جاءت في التوراة وفي الإنجيل وصايا الله تعالى لأهل الكتاب. قال ولقد وصينا الذين أوتوا الكتاب من قبلكم, أي يا أمة إسلام, يا أمة محمد عليه الصلاة والسلام, وهي أمة الإجابة. قد وصينا الذين من قبلكم من اليهود والنصارى, وأيضا نوصيكم أنتم وإياكم. الله تعالى أوصى كل الرسل بهذا, ومنهم محمد عليه الصلاة والسلام وأمته. لماذا أوصاهم؟ قال وصيناكم أن اتقوا الله, أي كونوا على تقوى من الله تعالى. إيش معنى التقوى؟ أي اجعلوا بينكم وبين غضب الله تعالى وقاية, لا تغضبون الله تعالى. كيف لا تغضبون الله تعالى؟ أي أطيعوا أوامر الله فيحبكم, ولا تفعلوا المعاصي يعذبكم. إذن اجعلوا بينكم وبين غضب الله وقاية, وبين عذاب الله وقاية. والمؤمن يطالب أن يكون قريب من الله تعالى, والقرب من الله تعالى بالمحبة وأيضا بالطاعة واجتناب المعاصي. فاتقوا الله, أي اجعلوا بينكم وبين غضب الله وقاية, لا تغضبوا الله تعالى, أطيعوا الله, تقربوا لله, اجعلوا بينكم وبين عذابه وقاية, بين النار أيضا بينكم وقاية. كل هذه تقوى, اتقوا الله. لماذا؟ بالقيام بأوامره, كل ما أمر الله تعالى على وجه الوجوب أو على وجه الاستحباب للكمال, واجتناب جميع ما نهى عنه على وجه التحريم أو على وجه الكراهة من الكمال. ثم قال في الآية بعدها ولقد وصينا الذين أوتوا الكتاب من قبلكم وإياكم أن اتقوا الله. إذن لابد من تقوى الله تعالى. ثم جاءت الآية تبين أن تقوى الله أمرها عظيم. قال ولله ما في السماوات وما في الأرض ولقد وصينا الذين أوتوا الكتاب من قبلكم وإياكم أن اتقوا الله وإن تكفروا, أي تخالفوا ما تتقون الله تعالى, فإن لله ما في السماوات وما في الأرض وكان الله غنيا حميدا, أي لا يبالي بكم الله تعالى إذا لم تتقوه, فإنه لا يبالي بكم, جحدتم الله تعالى ولم توحدوا الله تعالى في توحيده وتتقوه تربونه بعدم الكفر وتوحدونه بالطاعة والانقياد، وهكذا أيضا في جميع شرائع، فإن الله غني عنكم والله غني عن السماوات والأرض، وكان الله غنيا عن خلقه جميعا بأفعاله وصفاته سبحانه وتعالى. هذه وصية عظيمة فيها بيان هذا الأمر العظيم. وابن مسعود رضي الله تعالى عنه كان يقول إذا جاء قول الله تعالى في الكتاب العزيز يا أيها الذين آمنوا، والفرع لها سمع، قل ابن مسعود إذا سمعت يا مسلم الله تعالى يقول في كتابي يا أيها الذين آمنوا فرع لها سمعا فإنه خطاب لك يا مؤمن، وانظر ما بعدها، الله يخاطبك يا أيها الذين آمنوا، يعني يا جميع ما يا مؤمن اسمع ما أقول لك، ارع إلى ما بعدها، فإن كان أمرا أتمر به وإن كان نهيا فانتهي عنه، لأن الخطاب لك موجه. فإذا قال الله تعالى يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله اجعلوا وقاية بينكم وبين الله، هكذا يا الذين آمنوا أقيموا الصلاة، يعني معنى اعتمر بإقامة الصلاة، إن كنت ممن تقيم الصلاة الحمد لله استمر على ذلك، إن كنت لا تقيم الصلاة فاعلم أن الله يخاطبك بأن تقيم الصلاة وتجعل بينك وبين الله بين غضب الله في هذا وقاية. وهكذا كل ما جاءت ذكر يا الذين آمنوا. وفي القرآن آيات كثيرة تختم بقوله تعالى يتقون أي يجعلون وقاية بينهم وبين الله تعالى. في سورة البقرة جاءت آية طويلة الصيام، وفي آخرها يقول ماذا؟ كذلك يبين الله آياتي لعلكم، كذلك يبين الله تعالى، كذلك يبين الله للناس، كذلك يبين الله آياتي للناس لعلهم ماذا؟ لعلهم يتقون. وأيضا في سورة الأنعام وأنذر به الذين يخافون أن يحشروا إلى ربهم ليس لهم من دونه ولي ولا شفيع لعلهم يتقون، شوف لعلهم يتقون. وهكذا في صور أخرى في سورة الأعراف واكتب لنا في هذه الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة إنه ذلك قال عذابي أصيب به من يسمع قال عذابي أصيبه من وإن أشاء ورحمتي وسعت كل شيء فسأكتبها للذين يتقون أجعلوا قاية بينهم ويؤتون الزكاة والذين هم بآياتنا يؤمنون، هكذا وقاية أمر من الله تعالى بأن تجعل وقاية. أيضا يقول الله تعالى في سورة يونس الذين آمنوا وكانوا يتقون، من لما قال بين أولياء الله ألا إن أولياء الله لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون، الآن يبين أولياء الله يقول أولياء الله هم الذين لا خوف عليهم ما يخافون في أمان من الله تعالى ولا يحزنون لا يتم الحزن، لما من هم هؤلاء يا رب؟ قال الذين آمنوا وكانوا يتقون، إذن هو أهل الإيمان وعمل تقوى، عمل بالطاعات واجتناب المحرمات. وهكذا تجد في كتاب الله تعالى هكذا الآيات تترى في بيان التقوى والأمر بها. فالمؤمن لابد أن يكون تقي لله تعالى. قال قرآنا عربيا غير ذي عوج لعلهم يتقون، كلها آيات كثيرة في القرآن. فعلى المسلم يجعل بينه وبين الله وقاية. إذن هذه الوصية الأولى من كتاب الله تعالى التي أوصى بها شيخ الإسلام أبا القاسم، لأن تتق الله أبا القاسم، حالك حال جميع الإسلام وحال اليهود من قبلك وحال النصارى أيضا من قبلك، أمر الله بالتقوى تجعل بينك وبين الله وبين عذابي وبين غضبي وبين سخطي وبين انتقامي وقاية. لماذا؟ أن تطيع الله، توحد الله، تصلي لله، تعبد الله بكل عبادات، لا تظلم أيضا، لا تكفر، لا تظلم، لا تفعل منكرات، فأعمل بالأوامر واجتنب النواهي على وجه الكمال، يعني تعمل بالأوامر التي هي واجبات وأيضا سنن، وتنتهي على المحرمات التي أيضا على وجه التحريم على وجه الكراهة. هذا ما تلخص في الجانب الأول من الوصية بتقوى الله تعالى وهي من كتاب الله تعالى. ثم ذكر الوصية الأخرى وهي وصية النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام لمعاذ بن جبل بقول يا معاذ اتق الله حيثما كنت، فذكر أيضا التقوى واتبع السيئة الحسنة تمحوها وخالق الناس بكل شيء حسن. ولعلنا نرجي الكلام هذا في الدرس القادم بإذن الله تعالى. بارك الله فيكم جميعا وإلى اللقاء في الأسبوع القادم، حفظكم الله ويسر أموركم. وإن شاء الله الآن يترجم أخونا الطابع حفظ الله تعالى. بارك الله فيكم، تفضل.
بارك فيكم ونفع الله بما قلت يا
شيخنا. طيب أنا أستاذن يا أخانا صابر لأن عندي
أي تفضل شيخنا، أي الساعة متأخرة تفضل.
أي حفظك الله تعالى، بارك الله فيك.
الله يحفظكم وبارك فيكم شيخنا.
سيداك الله. سيداك
الله. رواني الله. After the first piece of advice that Sheikh Al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah mentioned, which was the same advice that Allah Azza wa Jalla gave to all of His creation, the prophets and their followers. لقد وصينا الذين أوتوا الكتاب من قبلكم وإياكم أن تتقوا الله. Certainly we advise those who are given the book before you and you all to have taqwa of Allah. This piece of advice was given to the prophets of Allah Azza wa Jalla, who conveyed it to the nations that they were sent to. And so Allah mentions that those before you who were given the scripture or the book, they were advised to give to have taqwa of Allah, and you all are advised with the same thing. Who are those who were given the book before us? The Jews and the Christians. The Jews were given the Torah, which was mainly rulings and laws, the halal and haram. And the Nasara, the Christians, were given the Injil, or the Gospel, which was mainly advice. It was mainly wisdom and not the rulings and do's and don'ts. Both of them, however, where that is the Injil, the Gospel was a completion and a follow-up to the Torah. It was the completion that came to follow it up. And so both of them contained the advice of having taqwa of Allah. So those who received the scripture before us, the followers of the previous prophets, those who read in the Torah and the Injil, the Torah and the Gospel, they were given the same piece of advice that Allah gives to all of the believers in the Qur'an, which is to have taqwa of Allah. So these nations to precede us, as well as the nation Ummat al-Ijaba, nation that the Messenger Muhammad ﷺ was sent to and responded to his call, and that is who Allah refers to when he says, وَإِيَّاكُمْ, those who were given the book before you, and you all, that is إِيَّاكُمْ Ummat al-Ijaba, those who have responded to the call of Muhammad ﷺ, all of you, those before you and you all, have all been advised to have taqwa of Allah. What is meant by having taqwa is placing between yourselves and between the anger of Allah a wiqaya, a barrier. Putting a barrier and a protection between yourself and the anger and the punishment of Allah. How do you go about doing that? How do you protect yourself from the anger and the punishment of Allah? By fulfilling His commandments, such that He rewards you, and refraining from His prohibitions, such that He will not punish you. You place between yourselves and the anger of Allah, you place between yourselves and the punishment and the hellfire that Allah has prepared for those who disbelieve and disobey Him. You place between yourselves and between that a barrier and a protection by fulfilling His commandments and abstaining from His prohibitions. So everything that you are commanded to do, whether it's an obligation or it's simply a recommendation, you do it. And everything that you have been forbidden to do, whether it's an outright prohibition or simply a discouragement, you leave it. This is what's meant by having taqwa of Allah. doing what you have been commanded, leaving what you have been forbidden. Having taqwa of Allah is indeed a great affair. And thus Allah mentions, along with this ayah, after this ayah in Surah An-Nisa, وَلَقَدْ وَصَّيْنَا الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ وَإِيَّاكُمْ أَنِ اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ. Certainly, we have advised those who were given the scripture before you, and you all, to have taqwa of Allah. After that, Allah says, وَإِن تَكْفُرُوا فَإِنَّ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَنِيًّا حَمِيدًا. After advising the believers to have taqwa of Allah, saying that not only them, but the followers of the previous scriptures were giving the same advice. Allah says, if you disbelieve, if you reject, وَإِن تَكْفُرُوا, if you don't do this, if you don't have taqwa of Allah, if you don't follow this advice, and certainly to Allah belongs everything that is in the heavens and the earth. And Allah is self-sufficient, praiseworthy. That is, you've been commanded to have taqwa of Allah, but if you fail to do so, know that Allah doesn't need your taqwa. He's not commanding you to have taqwa because he is in need of your taqwa in some way, shape, or form. You are the one who needs it. Allah doesn't need anything from us. He commands us to have taqwa then, but this doesn't help him if we do. It doesn't harm him if we don't. We're the ones who benefit from doing it. We're the ones who lose out if we fail to. Allah needs nothing from His creation. And so this advice that He gives to His creation is for our own benefit. It's indeed a great piece of advice. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu, said that whenever you hear in the book of Allah, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, tune your ears in, listen attentively and carefully. Because it is Allah addressing you, O you believer. So pay attention to what comes after it. If it is a commandment, then do it. And if it's a prohibition, then leave it. If you ever hear in the book of Allah, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, pay close attention, listen carefully. Whatever you hear that comes after that, you're either being commanded to do something or forbidden from doing something. It's to your best interest to do it. What you hear after that is the mention of salah. Pay more attention to your performing your salah, such that you can place between yourself and the anger of Allah and the punishment of Allah a barrier and a protection. We have verse after verse in the Quran which concludes with the description of taqwa, those who have taqwa. For example, in Surah Al-Baqarah, in the long verse about fasting, Allah mentions the commandment to fast and the wisdom behind doing so. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَّقُونَ. That the fasting has been prescribed for you as it was prescribed for those who came before you, so that perhaps you would have taqwa. This is the wisdom behind fasting, achieving taqwa. Likewise, we find Surah Al-An'am, وَأَنذِرِ الَّذِينَ يَخَافُونَ أَن يُحْشَرُوا إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ لَيْسَ لَهُم مِّن دُونِ اللَّهِ وَلِيٌّ وَلَا شَفِيعٌ. The end of the ayah escapes me, that Allah has mentioned those who are warned, or warned those who fear the gathering to their Lord, that aside from Allah, they have no protector and no intercessor. The end of the ayah escapes me. We have the Surah Al-A'raf, likewise, the mention of taqwa. وَكْتُبْ لَنَا فِي هَذِهِ الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ إِنَّا هُرْنَا إِلَيْكَ قَالَ عَذَابِي أُصِيبُ بِهِ مَا أَشَاءُ وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ فَسَأَكْتُبُهَا لِلَّذِينَ يَتَّقُونَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ بِآيَاتِنَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. The believers were calling upon Allah, requesting good in this life, and saying that in the afterlife they have repented and gone back to Allah. Allah says that my punishment befalls whomever I will. and my mercy encompasses everything. And I will write it and prescribe it, that is my mercy, mercy of Allah Azza wa Jalla. الَّذِينَ يَتَّقُونَ, for those who have taqwa, and those who give the zakat, and those who believe in the unlettered prophet. Likewise, we have in Surah Yunus, the description of the awliya of Allah, those allies of Allah. And they are الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ, those who shall have no fear upon them, nor shall they grieve. The awliya of Allah. Ala inna awliya Allah la khawfun alayhim wa la hum yahzanun alladhina amanu wa kanu yattaqun. Certainly the allies of Allah, no fear shall they have, nor shall they grieve. And they are the ones who had iman and they used to have taqwa. So we find verse after verse, plenty of verses in the book of Allah describing taqwa, the reward for the people who have taqwa, the threat of punishment for those who fail to have taqwa. The believer who is certain in the meeting with his Lord should place between himself and the punishment of his Lord a barrier and a protection by fulfilling the commandments of his Lord and leaving alone his prohibitions. This is the purpose of the revelation of the Quran. Pondering upon this revelation such that the people could achieve taqwa. This is an Arabic recitation and Quran without any crookedness in it, which is meant for perhaps them achieving taqwa. This was the first piece of advice, the main advice that Allah gives to this nation and the nations of the past. And this was the piece of advice that Shaykh Hassan rahimahullah began this treatise with, having taqwa. Doing and fulfilling Allah's commandments, leaving alone His prohibitions, upholding the Tawheed and singling Him out with worship as we've been commanded to. The greatest piece of advice in the Book of Allah. And the first piece of advice mentioned by Shaykh al-Islam, rahimahullah, to the person who posed these four questions to him. After mentioning and saying that this is the absolute most beneficial piece of advice, if a person understands it and acts upon it, this piece of advice which is mentioned in the Book of Allah, to have taqwa of Allah, the author, rahimahullah, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, mentioned something similar. Piece of advice that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave to his beloved companion Mu'adh ibn Jabal, radiallahu anhu. To have taqwa of Allah, far out the bad deed with a good deed, and it will wipe it away, to treat people with good character. With Allah's permission, we'll pick up from here, explaining what remains of the next portion of the text in next week's class. Allah knows best. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ وَبَارَكَ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ